not sure where to stand. Well, thank you, Sherry-Han, for that reading. Good morning, my name is Han Soo Jin. I am one of the pastors here at the church. It was just so great to kind of be here and to worship with y'all, especially through the lessons and carols. I love lessons and carols. I love Christmas in general, so this entire season is amazing to me. And I loved everything about the way that we do lessons and carols. But I especially loved the fact that we actually had like a fast song. I heard clapping, and I was like, what do my ears hear? Do my ears deceive me? But it's great, right, to celebrate Christmas, and it's okay to be happy sometimes in church. So, thanks for being here. And this morning we're going to look at this passage in Matthew as we consider just why we're here and what we celebrate here during Advent, especially on this second week of Advent. And so before we get into this passage a little more, I'm going to pray for us. Would that be okay? And just ask God to help us read his word well. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. And we thank you, God, that your word is for us the bread of life. And so we ask, oh God, that you would feed us, Lord. Feed us even when we think we're not hungry. Feed us even when we don't want to eat. Feed us even when we want something else to eat. Feed us, oh Lord, and allow us to feast on the good news of Christ as he is come into this world for our salvation. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, one of my guilty pleasures in life is watching food videos on YouTube, especially these food travel vlogs, right? Does anyone else feel that with me? Anyone here with me, right? I have a bunch of my favorite followers or the videos I follow on YouTube. And if you all have any other good ones, you know, let me know. I love all things about these food videos. And I oftentimes use these food videos, these food travel vlog videos, to help plan family vacations, right? I legit do this. If we're going to Miami or something, I will, look at all the Miami food vlogs, and I'll have a list of all these, places to visit, and I will literally, plan the entire family vacation, right? Mind you, I have a wife. I have three kids, right, of various ages who, can't wait around for, a 30-second microwave meal, let alone, a two-hour wait in a line to get some, fancy hot dog, right? But I will plan my entire family vacation, and then my wife and kids just, totally, veto that down. But I this is what I do. I love, right, and I have this desire to go to these places and to eat all these foods that all these, vloggers are eating. Well, I watched a recent video by a creator who did just this, right? She devised this trip to Japan, and she decided to basically try all of these, TikTok famous foods, right? But when she got to Japan, and when she, ate these foods that she had been dreaming about and that had been made so famous by all these TikTok videos, there were no epic cheese pulls. There were no massive umami bombs. There were no minds being blown, right? Instead, these famous TikTok viral food sensations that she had been dreaming about, that she had been looking forward to, that she had planned this entire trip around, all of these foods were decidedly mid. And in a way, that is how some people reacted to Jesus' birth. See, Matthew 1:17 gives us a very brief summary of Jesus' family tree, starting from Abraham to David, to the deportation to Babylon, and finally to the Christ. And the word Christ is not Jesus' last name, right, FYI. The word Christ is this somewhat of a technical word that describes the King of Kings who would come and make all things right and establish his good, just, and perfect kingdom for all of eternity. And this Christ was something that the people of Israel had been looking forward to for thousands upon thousands of years, right? They've been dreaming about and hoping for this Christ to come. So many years of expectations, so much just longing, right, for this Christ. And when the Christ came, the people of Israel therefore thought that this Christ would come in strength in power, right, in majesty, with tremendous fanfare, and he would come and instantly, immediately put all things to right. But instead, Jesus came in humility. And verse 18 tells us that Jesus' mother was this woman named Mary. And at the time that Mary conceived of Jesus, like in her womb, Mary was not married, right? Mary was not married. She was engaged to be married, but she had not been married yet. And in those days, that was like scandalous, right? That was like being a Cowboys fan in Philadelphia, right? That was like putting ketchup on your cheesesteaks, right? That was like, what are you doing? Like, who are you, right? She was like cancel material, like by everyone involved in ancient Israel, right? And so much of that, her fiance Joseph had every right to put Mary on full blast, but he doesn't, because verse 19 says that Joseph was a just man. He was a good dude, and so he didn't do what he could have had every right to do. Meanwhile, Joseph himself, right, may have been a decent guy, a good dude, but as they say, good intentions don't pay the bills. Right, Joseph was a carpenter, right? Which means that Joseph was not like the poorest person in the world, right? He wasn't homeless. He wasn't like, you know, he had means, right? But he certainly wasn't like a very affluent or like a worldly successful person. Instead, Joseph was like most people, not only in ancient Israel, but most people today. He was a member, an anonymous member of the working class. In other words, this couple, Mary and Joseph, had nothing notable in and of themselves that made them the logical choice to be the way that the Christ would enter this world. Yet that's exactly what God decided to do. Right? God chose this scandalous, this unimpressive, this humble couple to bring our humble king into the world. And so the people who had, you know, long anticipated the arrival of the Christ, the people who had formulated all these dreams and aspirations for when the Christ would come, this is what life's going to look like, for thousands of years, all of these people, they weren't having it. But if we're being, I think, tremendously honest with ourselves this morning, I think that's true of us too. I mean, I don't know about you, but I don't want a humble king. I don't want a humble king. We don't want a helpless baby born in a nondescript manger as our king. Right? We want a mighty king. We want a king with infinite power, with endless resources and reach. A king with at least like big muscles, right? And flashy outfits and like a really like a charismatic presence in the world, right? This is the king that we want. A king who will answer all of our questions and doubts instantly. A king who will take away all of our difficulties right now. A king who will heal all of our health problems. And so when we think of Jesus in his first advent, born as a helpless baby, who had to be cared for by his very real human parents, who lived a vast majority of his life, 30-plus years, as an anonymous carpenter, who struggled himself with sadness and loneliness, who even at the height of his earthly ministry had to rely on the generosity of others for a place to live and food to eat, and who eventually died upon a cross, lonely, abandoned, naked, bereft of any glory, honor, and praise. When we think about this king, this kind of humble king, what is our natural inclination? We want to fast forward all of that. Yeah, that's important and all, but you know, let's just get over here. You know, Advent's important, you know, but let's just jump to Christmas. Good Friday, yeah, sad, but let's jump to the joy of Easter. Humble king, yes, important, but let's jump straight to the resurrected, glorified Christ. That's the Jesus I want. To paraphrase the rock band Reliant K, We're still waiting for him to be the one we're waiting for. And that Jesus may not be the humble king that we want, but he is the humble king that we need. And verse 21 says, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Now, typically, when we think about salvation from sin, we think of a strictly spiritual matter, right? But sin has infiltrated and corrupted all of creation. Right? That's the picture that we get in Genesis 3, that everything in creation, right, our spiritual nature, but also our physical, emotional, relational, mental, everything, environmental, everything in creation was broken by sin. And therefore, if Jesus saves us from sin, he saves us from all of the brokenness in this world that sin has touched. In other words, Jesus came to put all things to right. Jesus came to give us true peace. And the Hebrew word for peace is the word shalom. And this word basically means the way things ought to be, right? The way things ought to be. And it reminds us that God created all things to be very good and to reflect his goodness, beauty, and truth. And that this is what Jesus came to establish. Jesus came to establish true peace on earth. Right, as we sing in the old carol, "Joy to the World," Jesus came to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. And he did this through his humility. Right, Hebrews 2:17 says, "Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." In other words, as our humble king, Jesus has experienced all the difficulties and challenges of life that we experience. All the sadness, all the disappointments, all the hardships that we go through every day. And he's experienced all these things so that he could rightly and fully save us from them. Right? Jesus experienced sadness so we can experience true joy. Jesus experienced pain so we can experience true wholeness. Jesus experienced death so that we can experience true life. And he experienced this precisely because he is the humble king. But in order for us to experience this, in order for us to reap all the benefits of Christ in his humility, we need to recognize and confess that we are in need of help, that we are broken, that we are weak, that we are helpless. Right? We need to embrace our humble king in our humility and lean into who we are as those who have been ravaged by the effects of sin. You see, humility is not something for us to despise or to be ashamed of. Instead, it is the very way that we allow the truth of the gospel to be true for us. And I'm going to close by reading a quote from Pastor Wang Yi, who is a Presbyterian pastor in Chengdu, China, who was arrested on December 9th, 2018, so about 5 years ago. And he's been imprisoned there ever since. And many of you might, that name might sound familiar to many of us because Pastor Yi has been, his name has been used in a lot of different media outlets around the world, especially in Christian outlets. Just as a reminder of the ongoing persecution against the church in places like in China. But this is what he said. "The gospel is not good news about how this present life is transformed, even though this life is part of it. The focus of the gospel extends to eternal life. In this present life that is flipped upside down by sin, the good news of eternal life is manifested through inversive means, the means by which Jesus saves us. Therefore, the cross is what we believe, yet it is also the means by which we believe. In other words, the cross is not only the content, but the form. And this form tells us the world is not yet complete. God's creation is not yet finished. And so how do I show my true wealth in this world? I show it through poverty. How do I display resurrection power? Through suffering. Christians witness for Christ in this world through the subversive means of the cross. My life, God's creation, and the entirety of world history are unfinished. The cross means you build your hope on the future instead of realizing it in the presence. And so, Renewal Church, my prayer is that we would be a church that embraces and reflects our humble King Jesus, a humble King who was born in a manger, a humble King who experienced a life of suffering that ultimately culminated in his death on the cross. And as we reflect this reality, this allegiance to this King, I pray that we might find the strength to persevere in a world that is still under the cover of darkness, while pointing our world to Christ's second advent, when he will come to finally and fully put all things to right. Let's pray.